The title of today's sermon is So Great a Nation. And brethren, we have lived in the very best of times. We have been so privileged to be the recipients of the profound Word of God, the expanded Word of God, the explained and clarified Word of God, while living in the land of peace and abundance. This country of America was founded on God and the laws of God. As long as we, the people, were yielded to God, we could rightly expect His bountiful good graces to continue and even to increase. Our national laws, based on God's Ten Commandments, are responsible for the freedoms and rights and liberties we have so greatly enjoyed in the United States of America. Our open society allows us life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness with freedoms of religion and speech as free men in a free nation. But brethren, as many of you have noticed, the national blessings that we once so freely benefited from have begun to erode rapidly. What's happening to our great nation? We are witnessing America's last days. What we have feared is coming upon us. This great nation has forgotten its God. And if we do not return to the Creator God soon, every good standard defining the attributes of America will collapse. Without God, no nation can stand. All who believe in good morals will agree that America is in a horrendous moral degeneration. As a result of this degeneration, we are going to face incredible challenges in the immediate future, undreamt of. The current political regime is supplanting the founding Judeo-Christian principles upon which our nation was founded. Those who do not recognize that it was God who bestowed great national power and wealth on this, our modern Israelitish nation, have usurped our constitutional form of government. Unscrupulous politicians in America and in Europe have been making tens of millions of dollars off their global warming schemes. They've succeeded even in convincing the schools and the media that we have ruined the earth. And now it is too late to save the planet from runaway heat. Jesus Christ predicted that there would be great storms, weather upset, earthquakes, and commotion of all kind of national disasters in the end time. Brethren, it is not fossil fuels that is the problem. It is sin, and sin against God's laws alone that will bring this world to the brink of annihilation. Why is it that the scientific community as a whole has not signed on to those environmental scare tactics? It's because the scientific data does not bear out their claims. And speaking of bears, while the polar bear population is increasing, not decreasing, as children are being taught, that is correct, the polar bear population is increasing, environmentalists have stirred up support against what we would call common sense, and they've stirred up support using the Endangered Species Act. The government has designated nearly 250,000 square miles of Alaskan waters and sea ice as polar bear habitat to protect the increasing population of acute white bears. It's the old bait and switch tactic. The polar bear is not endangered, and the government is devoting major resources in that remote area of the planet. Why? What's going on? Who has maneuvered us into dealing with global warming through legislation, regulation, international negotiation? What is really behind this movement? Brethren, be careful what you believe and who you trust. Have you noticed the very subtle change in the media's use of the term global warming? The new catchphrase is climate change. Why have they changed? Why has global warming all of a sudden been changed to climate change? It's because the scientific community who measures the actual data has been unable to authenticate global warming. In fact, sunspot activity is at a 100-year minimum right now, indicating the entrance into a period of extended global cooling. Sunspots are cyclical. They affect the weather. They always have. They always will. There have been periods of warming in the past, followed by periods of cooling, even long before the industrial age, long before the use of fossil fuels. Today, according to the National Weather Center, we are experiencing the coldest month ever for this time of the year. That does not jive with global warming. For the government, it's not about the temperature. It's about the redistribution of America's wealth. You might say, that seems foolish. It's not foolish when you realize that the powers that be do not look at America in the same way that we do. We look at America as a blessing from God. They look at our prosperity as ill-gotten gain. They do not believe that we are the recipients of God's bountiful blessings. The present administration, along with their allies, believe that the United States of America has raped the planet and must make amends, must make restitution. This new movement in keeping track of wealth by way of carbon emissions is an effective ploy to redistribute the wealth of America. In what I believe is the greatest rip-off scheme of all time, be it cap and trade, the massive devaluation of our currency, our dollar, or unsubstantiated climate change legislation, there is fully underway an active movement to dissipate the accumulated wealth of our people and our nation among the godless heathens of the world. Brethren, let's go back to Deuteronomy 26 as we begin today. It is only because we are Abraham's children that we are the recipients of these tremendous, great national blessings. Back in Deuteronomy 26, God promised, verse 19, and to make you high above all nations. Now, that was predicated on us keeping his laws, as you can read in verse 18. Turn over a page or two to Deuteronomy 28. These are dual prophecies. They are sure. They are the word of God. This we know. This we can believe. We have to be careful with the media. We have to be careful with propaganda, who and what we believe. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, brethren, you can believe it, you can look for it, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe and to do all his commandments, which I commanded you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. That happened once, and it has happened again with our nation. Never has there been a nation as great as the United States of America. We have been set on high above all the nations of the earth. Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of the flocks of sheep. Verse 7. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. You know, we fought World War I. We fought World War II. We were given victory by God. And it shall come out against you one way, and flee before you seven ways. The victory was decisive. Verse 12, the Lord shall open up unto you his good treasure. Look at the wealth, the treasure, the minerals, metals and oils and foods and everything that we have in this nation. His good treasure. The heaven to give you rain into your land in this season. You know, to feed the world as we are the breadbasket of the world. And to bless all the work of your hand, and shall lend unto many nations, and you shall not borrow. For most of my life, we were the richest nation in the world. We were on the gold standard for a while. It was sound. Everyone owed us. We owed no one nothing. We didn't have to borrow. Verse 13. And the Lord shall make you the head, not the tail. You shall be above only. You shall not be beneath. If you hearken to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, to observe and to do them. So there's a point here that justifies this, if you hearken to the commandments of the Lord. There's a requirement, brethren, of obedience to God in his way. Verse 14. And you shall not go aside from any of the words which I command this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. So this is what God was saying we in America should do. If we look to him as our God, as we did in the beginning, then those blessings would come. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You know, unlike the present leadership, the administration that we see today in Washington, D.C., our history records how our founding fathers looked to God, looked to divine guidance and principle for direction. And history also records how acutely successful this national experiment, as our founding fathers sometimes referred to this great nation, proved to be. We've been very successful. More, I should say, extremely successful, more than any nation in history. Our national government has served us very well all through those centuries, in spite of its flaws. People said, God bless America. In God we trust. There's never been a nation so great and so richly endowed with the blessings of heaven. Brethren, God, because of his love for us, intended to make us the enviable example to all the world. He says so in the Bible. As long as we collectively look to him as Almighty God. God gave us the nation-building set of laws and statutes and judgments that we needed to succeed in this new land. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, Moses said, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. This was said before they went into the promised land. It was also said before they came into this promised land. This recognition of godly law by our founding fathers was a given gift of God. When our founding fathers wrote, we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Brethren, it served us well. Our founding fathers invoked God's name. They looked to God. They prayed for divine guidance. They sought his blessings. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. We haven't done that, brethren. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. Do it so that all the world can see how God will bless this nation. And at first he did. Continuing in verse 6 about all these nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation of the United States of America is a wise and understanding people. And brethren, to an extent, we still have that reputation among the nations of the world. The entire world envies the United States. Why is the administration ashamed of our national prominence? Hold your finger here, brethren, in Deuteronomy 4. I want to turn over to Exodus chapter 1. You know, we don't see hordes of immigrants fleeing to Cuba or Mexico or Haiti or Russia or China or India or Peru or any of those nations. Why are they fleeing to the United States? This world knows. Surely this is a great nation, a wise and understanding people. We are a blessed nation. Exodus chapter 1, brethren. And this takes place after the children of Israel have been in Egypt for a good long while. Verse 8. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. What's the significance of this verse? Joseph was used by God to save Egypt. You remember how during the feast and the famine, it was Joseph who was the finance minister over all of Egypt. Joseph saved Egypt's national economy from ruin, resulting in the children of God, the children of Israel, finding favor in Pharaoh's eyes. But after a few centuries had gone by, things changed for the worse, very much like in the United States. There arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, nor his reputation, or the accomplishments of Joseph. All that the Israelites had accomplished under Joseph and added to the advancement of the Egyptian economy and nation was forgotten. Verse 8, now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Brethren, today, now there has arisen a new king over America, which knew not our founding fathers or our founding principles based on the laws of God, the understanding that we have of God. Our president now boldly declared that the United States does not consider itself to be a Christian nation anymore. Back to Daniel 4 and verse 7. For what nation is there so great, who has God so near unto them? That was true for a while. God's not so near anymore. As the Lord our God in all these things that we call upon Him to do. Verse 8. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. Brethren, God gives a nation the leaders it deserves. This is what the United States of America deserves today for its rejection of godly principles. Put this in your notes. You don't have to turn there. Daniel 4 and verse 17. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and He gives it to whomsoever He will, and He sets up over it the basest of men. That word basest in Hebrew is shephal, S-H-E-P-H-A-L. It means the lowest of the low. God sets up the lowest of the low leaders over nations. And that's what we've been given. Brethren, the tide has turned. The sun is setting on our nation. The storm clouds are gathering. Have you ever asked yourself why a large nation like Mexico, with its industrious people, its diverse population, its continental population, its rich natural resources. They have mountains. They have seacoasts, coastlines. They have a favorable climate. Why it is that a nation like that cannot rise to prominence and remains a third world nation? Why is it? Nothing's holding them back. Or is there something missing? It takes God's direct intervention, God's laws, His statutes, and His judgments. It takes God's blessings to make a nation great. We didn't do it ourselves here in America. The Gentiles of this earth believe, they've always believed, that you get ahead by taking from others, by conquering others, by beating others down and taking their resources. Corruption is the order of the day for them. They do not understand law. They do not understand legally binding contracts. They believe in bribery, you know, greasing the palm, a little under the table. They do not believe in the rule of law. They skim too much off of the top of industry and business and production for any program to succeed very long in their country. Third world-minded dictators do not understand civil rights. They don't understand godly rights. They don't understand law and order. Even today, it is only God's law that prevents the United States of America from becoming a bribery-based, corrupt third world country. When one of our admirable congressmen is interviewed, he always speaks in glowing terms, expressing the most laudable of intentions. And yet, somehow, when they act today as a lawmaking body, the legislation that ensues tends not to be sound, indebting our children to the third and fourth generation. That's a clear violation of God's laws. Put this in your notes as well, brethren. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. You know this one, Exodus 20 and verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Brethren, we have not made ourselves great. It is God who has indeed led America into becoming the greatest, most powerful nation that has ever existed. How is it that we are indebting our children for so much money? I think it's over $400,000 a person right now, you know, to the third and fourth generation. You know, God gave us our founding fathers. He gave us our government. They weren't perfect by any means, but we openly proclaimed ourselves to be Christian, a God-fearing nation. In God we trust. I hope that when our president boldly declared that the United States does not consider itself to be a Christian nation anymore, it was not so much to be defiant of the true God, but to be inclusive of other gods. He specifically included the Muslims when saying that we're not a Christian nation anymore. But what he stated about America not being a Christian nation anymore has largely become a truism, I'm sorry to say. We do not, as a nation, trust in God anymore. And although the First Amendment of our Constitution says that Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, that's exactly what has taken place while we the people stood idly by. The Supreme Court has made prayer to God illegal. It's illegal to pray in Congress. It's illegal to pray in schools. Our government wants no part of God. Our true God frowns on that. In our nation, God has been officially and legally excluded from all public acknowledgement. Now, we cannot pray or mention God without inviting the entirety of political wrath to descend upon us. We've lost our freedom of religion. We've lost our freedom of religious worship when God's name has become anathema to our public leaders. We've lost our freedom of speech when we can no longer invoke God's name in our laws and in our courthouse. Brethren, the handwriting is on the wall for our once great nation. That phrase, the handwriting is on the wall, comes from Daniel chapter 5, verses 25 and 26. It means the jig is up. And it is for America as well. What can we as a people and a nation expect as a result of our rejection of God and His Ten Commandments. What's in store for the modern Israelitish people? The answer is, we can anticipate God beginning to remove the national blessings and the protection that He has thus far afforded us, because we as a nation have rejected His perfect way. We've seen God's promises fulfilled in making us the greatest nation ever. We've experienced His peace in our land. We've tasted of His bountiful blessings. But what is ahead for America now? Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 26. Let's see what God says will take place. This is the Word of God. What is going to happen if we reject God, His law, His statute, His judgments? What if we take Him out of prayer? What if we take Him out of the courthouse? What if we take Him out of the nation's capital? Leviticus 26, verse 14. But if you will not hearken to me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant, God says, you know what? Here's what's going to follow, some sickness and some poverty. Verse 16, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause the sorrow of the heart, and you shall sow your seed in vain. That's plant your crops in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. It's going to be a negative cash flow. The grain is going to flow out of the country. You know, you're going to lose your edge when it comes to winning wars. We took it for granted that America can win any war. You look at our battleships, our missiles, our planes, our fighting forces. Nobody can beat us. Don't be so fast. Don't be so quick to decide that. We will lose our edge in winning wars. What do we expect the outcome to be with respect to nations like our conflicts with Afghanistan and Iran? What do you expect, brethren, is going to happen? Verse 17, God says, I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when nobody is pursuing you. Brethren, these are only the beginnings of the tribulation that we're going to experience here in America. Verse 18, if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. God says He's going to crank up the punishment on this nation in the effort to bring this nation to its knees, to bring us into a humble attitude of repentance. How long can we expect to remain number one among world powers? Verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall your trees of the land yield their fruits. You know, it's just like back when Israel was in Egypt, and God just kept turning up the heat on Pharaoh so that he would let God's people go. God is increasing our afflictions today, slowly at first, but surely, progressively more. He's increasing our afflictions to induce our nation to repent. Verse 21, and if you walk contrary to me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you according to your sins. They'll be according to the sins that we are committing. You know, brethren, it seems like every time you pick up a newspaper or go online, you see some kind of new disease. You know, it used to be things like E. coli. You know, we used to be concerned about the mumps and the measles and things like that. You know, today we hear of new things like swine flu, H1N1. And strangely, it's harder on the children for some reason. So much so, in the future, God says that there's going to be a serious population reduction. Notice verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. It's hard to imagine, you know, beasts. Are they the small kind like amoebas? Are they the big kind like snakes and bears? Destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. You know, we talk about the roads being too crowded today, but they're going to be desolate. Brethren, you will not hear Congress admit this, but the very reason they will not seriously address the immigration problem is because they are continuing to count on the increased population numbers of young people to fund the overextended and underfunded entitlement programs, such as Social Security, Medicare. There aren't going to be enough people as it is. And God says He's going to reduce our children in number. We're headed for something terrible in this nation. God says it's not going to work. Who will fund the entitlement programs when the population base is eroded away? You know, that fact alone signifies that there's a coming economic disaster in this country. God predicted it, verse 23. And if you will not be reformed by me, by these things, but will walk contrary unto me. That's exactly, brethren, what we're doing in the United States of America today. More and more we're walking contrary to God. You know what's going to happen? Our walls of defense, all the money that we spent on missiles and satellites, the hedges of protection that God has established around our borders will be opened, will be taken down to allow our enemies to come in. Verse 24. Then will I also walk contrary to you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. We're breaking God's covenant. And when you are gathered together within your cities, I'll send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Now that always leads to rations, starvation. Verse 26. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, that means there's not enough food to go around, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. Yeah, maybe the natural gas is going to fail. Maybe there's not going to be enough liquid petroleum fuel to go around very much longer. They shall deliver you your bread again by weight. Won't be enough to fill your belly. And you shall eat and not be satisfied. Verse 27. And if you will not, for all this, all the curses, all the plagues that God is bringing on America, if you will still not hearken unto me, but walk contrary to me, and see, God's saying, look, I can always turn the heat up some more if you're going to be obstinate, America. Verse 28. Then I'll walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. That's God's way of saying, I'm going to turn up the heat until it is entirely unbearable. Verse 29. And you shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. Unimaginable. Incredible. You know, we think of the people in Auschwitz and Treblinka and Dachau, those Jewish prisoner of war camps, extermination camps, where there was just skin on the bones of those survivors that we saw when the American troops finally went in there. Will our people eat their sons and daughters? God says they will. Why is God going to continue to plague mankind with so much distress? It's because of our rejection of His benevolence and love. In the end, we will either accept God or die. There's no in between. Verse 30. And I will destroy your high places. This is talking about religious, false religions. You know, as you look around, all the big churches all around the world, all the big evangelists and popes and religious leaders. I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses, that's your dead body, upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. God says, I have no use for false religion, for pretentious religion. Verse 31. I'll make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries into desolation. Brethren, we're reading tomorrow's newspaper here in America, if newspapers are even to exist much longer. And I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. You know, God doesn't want false religion to bring Him offerings. You know what? There are foreigners. There are Gentiles. There are Muslims coming into our country by the droves. You know, God even addresses that. He says, they're going to wonder what is happening to us. Verse 32. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein. Notice that. Enemies living on American soil. Your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished. It's what's happening to you, America. That's what God says. And when the economy of our land is entirely broken, God is going to send the remaining few survivors into a foreign country, into foreign captivity. Verse 33, I'll scatter you among the heathen, and I will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath. Nobody gives the land rest today. Out of the millions of people that farm the land, they farm it 7 out of 7 years. Well, only a few in the Church of God allow little patches here and there to rest. We knew brethren who allowed their land to rest, and they profited. God blessed them. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate. You shall be in your enemy's land, over in captivity. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. When God takes us out of here, nobody's going to be farming in America. This land's just going to lie desolate. Verse 35, as long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. See, God knew exactly that we were a greedy bunch of people that thought, you know, the more we farm, the more we'll have. Strain the land, force the land, don't let it rest. God knows what we need. Who in a million years of looking at the land would say, you know, the land's tired, needs to rest? Oh, I think some of our more intelligent farmers says, let's rotate crops, give it a rest that way. But that's not what God intended. And God will still, after all that, continue to plead with the Israelites, even in their foreign slave labor camps. Verse 36. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. That's over across the seas. You know, where is that? South America, Russia, China, Asia. Who knows where we're going in the land of our enemies? And the sound of a shaken leaf, that doesn't make too much noise, does it? Shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursues. They're going to be scared out of their wits. Verse 37. And they shall fall upon one another, as it were before a sword, when none pursues. They're going to fight each other. They're going to lash out. And you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. They will do what they want to those few survivors. Verse 38. And you shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. Now that's what God is saying to us today. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. God knows what's going to happen. God knows in advance what we're going to do. He knew that our forefathers in ancient Israel would do it. He knew that we would do it when he gave us this great land. Brethren, there's a hope in me that, you know, there'll be a rising up of people who stand for God, who stand for truth. For a long time, I thought this nation might turn around with the preaching of the gospel. But my hope is being diminished, brethren. I read these words. I look at what the administration is doing to our country, and it seems all but hopeless. There's still hope. At any time, if this nation would turn to God, instantly he would change it around. Do you know that? Instantly it would go back to the way that it was. Let's move ahead 40 years from what we've been reading in Leviticus 26. Now we're in Deuteronomy 28. God allowed Israel, ancient Israel, to go through desolation and into national captivity once before. But we see God warning us again today. And it does apply again. These words are for our nation today, to our generation in these last days. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15. But it shall come to pass, thus says the word of God, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God to observe, to do all of his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses, some that we've seen, some that we're about to see, shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field, and cursed shall you be in the basket and in the storehouse. Curses and curses and curses keep coming. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your land, and the increase of your cattle, and the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Notice verse 20, very important. The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do. I don't care what program Congress comes up with. You know, it can be filled with pork barrel projects, or it can be clean as a whistle. They're not going to work. God says, in all that you set your hand to do, there's going to be cursing and vexation and rebuke. Until you're destroyed. Now, without God on our side, we do not stand a chance. And until you perish quickly, I thought it was interesting that the word quickly is in there. It seems to have been such a drawn-out thing. But surely perish. And why, brethren, why will we perish? Continuing in verse 20, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby you have forsaken me. Brethren, does anyone doubt that this country has forsaken the true God? You know, the homosexuals march in the street and they relish the fact that God's name can't be mentioned. The lesbians are the same way. You know, congressmen, I think every one of them goes in there and thinks, I'm just going to get nine, leave after a few years, leave the problem, leave the bills, you know, to my children and my grandchildren. What kind of man does that? Those who have forsaken God. Verse 21. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto you until he has consumed you off the land, whether you go to possess it. The Lord shall smite you with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation. Listen to all these diseases. Brethren, when you read medical reports and look at what's happening with the legislation that Congress is trying to push through on some kind of a medical program. You know, they want it to cost trillions of dollars. They want to cover everything that's coming along. And they'll estimate it, it's going to cost $50 billion and it ends up costing $500 billion. Why? Because everybody jumps on the bandwagon. No matter what their sins, no matter what their lifestyles, you know, can be things like AIDS or things that cost a tremendous fortune to treat, it all gets thrown into the national debt, you know, and we're going to try to pay for it. Get the people who have walked clean, love their God, get them to pay taxes and to pay for the sins of the past. There's not enough money to do it. It's going to cling to us. The pestilence will cleave unto you until God has consumed you off of the land. Were you going to possess it? Verse 22. The Lord, see, this is from God, will smite you with a consumption. That's like cancer. And with a fever. And with an inflammation. These are deadly diseases. With an extreme burning. You know, there won't be enough morphine to make the pain go away. And with the sword. Can you imagine trying to be in a war while you're that sick? With blasting and mildew. You know, all the crops, you know, getting eat up with all kind of fungus and blight, and they shall pursue you till you perish. And God says, it is he who is going to allow the droughts and the famine to come on our nation. Verse 23, and your heaven that is over your head shall be like brass, and the earth that is under your feet shall be iron. You can't plant seeds in iron, brethren. The Lord shall make the rain of your land powder dry. Powder puff dry and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon you until you be destroyed. The Lord shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways. See how God has turned it around? Not our enemy running from us, seven different ways, but us running, from our shadow. So we're going to lose wars, and we're going to lose skirmishes. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 26. And your carcass shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air. The buzzards are going to eat your flesh. And unto the beasts of the earth. And no man shall fray them away. Nobody's going to scare them away. Verse 27. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt. Remember all of those diseases that the Egyptians had? And with hemorrhoids and with the scab, with the itch, whereof you cannot be healed. They are incurable diseases. And the Lord shall smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. I believe that AIDS was the first one that God sent to our country. I think I first heard of AIDS around 1980-81. And then they subsequently found out that it went further back. But look at it today. Now, I've personally known a number of people that AIDS has taken their life. It's a pandemic. But nobody wants to address the cause. They just want to address the cure. Verse 29, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind gropes in the darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. Give it up. Don't even try, God is saying. You shall only be oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man's going to save you. God is saying, we have turned our back on him. He's going to turn his back on us, and it's going to be terrible. Look around you, brethren. Look at this great nation. Look at the potential that it has. What if education was godly? What if law was godly? What if our leaders were godly? This nation would be unrecognizable for its glory. But the opposite is going to happen. Go to a ghost town. Go to a city. Look at Chernobyl, the meltdown that the Russians had with their nuclear power plant. Think of America, town after town like that. America will learn that without God's law, God's protection, God's blessing, God's intervention, nothing is going to work out as it should. Verse 30, you'll marry a wife and another man's going to lie with her. You'll build a house and somebody else will live in it. You'll plant a vineyard and you won't be the one that gathers the grapes. The United States is not going to enjoy the fruit of her hands very much longer, because they have left God out of the equation. Verse 31, your ox, your beef shall be slain before your eyes, but you're not going to get any of it to eat. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before your face. And that goes for your caterpillars and your tractors and all your combines and all your equipment, and shall not be restored to you. You're not going to ever get them back. They're going to be repossessed. By the bank, by the government. The government will come in and nationalize the farms. The sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have none to rescue them. There is an active plan to redistribute the wealth of America. It's going to be given unto your enemies. Read it there in verse 31. That's what God says is happening. And brethren, we can read it on the front page of our newspapers today. What has become of our nation? What's become of America? Verse 32, your sons and your daughters shall be given unto other people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in your hand. You won't even be able to save your own children. What a horrible thing for a parent. Verse 33, the fruit of your land, your labors, and your nation, a nation which you do not know, shall eat it up. Who is that? Chinese, Russians, Germans, or a nation that doesn't even have a name yet? You shall be openly oppressed and crushed always. It's going to drive people crazy, it says, verse 34. So that you shall be mad in the sight of your eyes, which thou shalt see. Brethren, every infection will be rampant. Germs, viruses, fungi, blight, mildews, every horrible mutation. It'll be worse than AIDS. It'll be worse than MRSA. Verse 35. The Lord shall smite you in your knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed from the bottom of your foot to the top of your head. Brethren, in our nation's administration, our leaders will not be held guiltless. They will be held accountable, God says, verse 36. And each congressman in America should know this. Every congressman should know this. The Lord shall bring you and your king, which you shall set over you, or your leader, or your congressman, or your representative, unto, or your senator, unto a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. Can you imagine rounding up all the people in Washington, D.C., and taking them to a foreign nation that we don't know about? And there shall they serve other gods, wood and stone. Oh, yeah, they'll be doing their Christmas tree. They'll be doing their Easter pageant. They'll be going, oh, God, why have you forsaken us? They won't realize. They will not realize that they have forsaken God. Verse 37, and you shall become an astonishment. Speaking about the people of America, the surviving Israelitish people, an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all the nations, whether the Lord shall lead you. People go, how could this have happened to the great nation of America? Just a year ago, they were bright and rich and beautiful and powerful and had all the gadgets, all the fun, Hollywood and the glamour. How could it happen? Brethren, it's all going to come to naught. Nothing. I get the feeling that the World Series and the National Football League competition is going to be suspended in those days. Verse 38. You shall carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather in little. It's supposed to work the other way around, but the locusts are going to eat it up. Verse 39. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, to make some wine. But you shall not drink of the wine. You won't even get the grapes in. You won't gather the grapes, for the worms are going to eat them. Well, don't we have herbicides? Don't we have pesticides? Can't we go in there and kill the bugs? Obviously not. They're going to be used up. There'll be nothing to show for all the work. Verse 40. You shall have olive trees throughout all your coasts. Where one of my daughters lives in California, there's a bunch of olive trees, and it just always reminds me of the olive trees that I saw in Jerusalem back in 1983. We don't have olive trees where I come from. But God says in verse 40, you shall have olive trees throughout all your coasts, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olive shall cast its fruit. It'll get ready to make an olive and whoop, fall on the ground. Verse 41. You shall beget sons and daughters, but you shall not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. You know, it's terrible when we see a family raise children and the child just runs away and leaves home and, yields to its passion and its wildness and, the glitter in the world. God says that's going to be the norm in these coming days. Verse 42. All your trees and fruit of your land shall the locusts consume. That sure talks a lot about these bugs coming and eating everything up. Verse 43. The stranger that is within you shall get up above you. Well, yeah, the strangers are coming in, and the congressmen are welcoming them. Oh, they'll build a little piece of fence here and there. They'll check an ID on a passport now and then. But where do the hundreds? Where do the thousands? Where do the hundreds of thousands keep coming and coming and coming? The stranger that doesn't know God, that has never heard the name Jesus Christ, that doesn't know our founding fathers. They don't know, just like the king that didn't know Joseph. They won't know what made this nation great. The stranger that is within you shall get up above you very high, and you shall come down very low. I heard a comedian joke just the other day. It might not have been a comedian. It might have been one of the newscasters talking about how we'll be doing the window washing. They'll be sitting on the other sides of the window. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. You know, we've seen that a number of times, brethren. Let's leave off there in Revelation. I'm sorry, in Deuteronomy. Let me read one more, a couple more, verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and shall pursue you and overtake you till you're destroyed. because you hearken not to the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And it's not just once in the Bible. I want to point these out. Verse 45, very important. And verse 47, because you served not the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all the things. You know, we don't give God the thanks today, brethren. Revelation chapter 6, if you'll go back there, brethren. Revelation 6 and verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal. I'm breaking into the thought here about what's going to happen in the end time. We know about the tribulation and the signs and the false religion and so forth. This is the sixth seal. And lo, there was a great earthquake. That should be translated a natural disaster. Anything you see earthquake, it can be anything from a tsunami to a storm, upheavals in the weather and so forth. The sun became black. The whole sun, the whole face of the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. You know, turn over a few pages to Revelation 16. When the sun becomes black all over, that's when the sun is really in upheaval. It's interesting that God would say this. We know today that when there is sunspot activity, those black spots on the sun, that is when we get the increased radiation, because the sun is boiling and throwing out this plasma towards the earth. If the sun is one big sunspot, that indicates tremendous solar energy storms that will be devastating the earth. And we see that in Revelation 16 and verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Now, brethren, that's global warming, when the sun scorches the earth and scorches men with fire. And it isn't caused by SUVs. Verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. And they repented not. That's why God sent these plagues, so that men would repent and give him glory. And isn't that the attitude of our congressmen today? They will not repent. America is about to head down towards a torturous path. But it's never, never too late to turn back to God. Jesus said in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves at any time and pray, I added that part about any time, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, at that point in time, I will hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin. I'll heal their land. Brethren, it is not too late. America, it is not too late if we turned around today and did our God's bidding. Our problems would be solved. The citizens of this once moral, godly land must come to understand what happens when God is rejected and abandoned. Our people will learn what happens when God's spiritual rules, which are for our good, are not followed. Unless the people of our country return to God in business, in law, in education, in government, our society, our societal order will deteriorate to the point of total breakdown. Brethren, we are very close. Our national defense will become insignificant, resulting finally in our defeat. Our enemies will walk in and pluck up our land. Brethren, we of God's church have a responsibility to set the highest example in our behavior, in our conduct. Speak out. Be an example. Let's not get caught up in the godless social disorder around us. God will be with us. He will deliver us.